for your class now.
Good morning, church. Thank God for another Sunday that we can gather for a time of corporate worship. We will continue our Lent sermon series, Jesus the Serving King, this morning, looking at the call and the work of God's chosen servant through Isaiah's seven songs, and how Jesus fulfilled the role of this prophesied servant of God by Isaiah. And on Easter weekend, we will be looking at Isaiah chapter 56, the serving king of the Sabbath. Now, just checking, let me ask one question. How many servant songs are there in the book of Isaiah? How many servant songs in the book of Isaiah? One, two, thank you. Four, yes, that's right. These are the four. Right, the first four passages are the seven songs of Isaiah, and today we're going to look at the third seven song, Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, the servant of faith and obedience. Before we begin, we will pray. Father, we thank you for this season of Lent, reminding and inviting us to reflect on your great love for the world. For you so loved the world that you have given your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, Father, your word is truth, and in your truth, in your word, we can find life. May your spirit fall afresh on us this morning as we listen to your word, that we may find we have life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start our sermon today with a story of once upon a time. There was a student, she was pretty good with Chinese calligraphy. So when the school's Chinese society organized a school-wide Chinese calligraphy competition, her teacher signed her up without telling her in advance. The teacher merely just went to the student and tell her, "So and so, I have signed you up for that competition. You will be representing our class. Make sure you'll be there, okay?" So after hearing what the teacher told her, the student flipped. Like, who said I want to go for the competition? Who gave you permission to sign up for me? So she decided not to go. She decided to disobey her teacher's instruction. And because of that, what happened to her? Definitely gonna punish her, right? So the teacher punished the student. What did he make her to do? She was made to stand not on chair, but on the desk of her classroom. So she stood on that table for one whole Chinese lesson. And not only that, she was made to write 3,000 lines. "From now on, I must listen to Mr. Day." That's right. I still remember his full name. So who was that student? I was that student. When I was reflecting on human disobedience, this story came to my mind. And on this matter about whether to obey or not obey, as a 15-year-old student, it was not that I did not know that I should obey my teacher. It was not that I did not know that I should respect my teacher. Right? But I just didn't want to do what he wanted me to do, right? I just didn't want to. So on the matter of to obey or not obey, it's not head knowledge. It's not what we know here. Our great deficit is not intellectual know-how. Our great deficit is obedience, and it's a matter of heart, whether you are willing or not willing to obey. So when we're looking at the sermon title today, servant of faith and obedience, it's not just a matter of whether you know here. It's a matter of how we respond to the truth that has spoken to us, whether you're willing or not willing. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet prophesied to a nation that has turned deaf ear to the Lord. The prophet, the people turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from him, which created the need for Isaiah to pronounce God's judgment upon the nation in hope. It is in hope. It was in hope that they would repent and return to God. But here in the Isaiah chapter 50, the people of God, as the people of God face His judgment, going through suffering, oppression, and darkness in their Babylonian exile, they doubted God. They equated themselves to a divorced wife, forgotten and forsaken by God. That's what they say. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. But is that so? Of course not. Let's look at how God responded to His people. He was saying, even if a mother may forget her baby, I will not forget you. So God is saying that it is impossible for Him to forget His own people. So here in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 1 to 3, God posted His people a series of rhetorical questions in order to challenge their perception of His abandonment. Verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of your creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? But by a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. Here in verse 1, God equated His covenant people as His unfaithful wife who has run away from Him. There was no certificate being found. God did not issue a divorce certificate to His people. He did not sell them off to His creditors, meaning it was not God who caused the people to worship the false gods. It was not God the one caused them to put their trust in the earthly kingdoms. It was their own free will. They chose to sin against God. It was their own iniquities that turned away from God and kept them captive in the darkness of exile. Verse 2, it says that although God has the power and is able to deliver and ransom His people, but the problem is what? The problem is they have already hardened their heart. They have turned their back on God, turned away from Him. There was no one there when He came. There was no one answering Him, meaning no one obeyed, no one listened to Him when He called. And so in verse 3, God says that He has the power to deliver the people, yet at the same time, He has the power to judge as well. He can dry up the sea with His rebuke and make the rivers into a dry wilderness. Desert. Clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth its covering suggests a sense of deep mourning and regret over the outcome of God's judgment. In other words, those who experience God's judgment will be mournful like those who mourn for the dead. And this was the state of the people of God in our passage today. They were living in darkness of suffering and oppression in exile in Babylon, caused by their own sins. Remember the lady I met when I was traveling overseas? I met a lady during a worship service. She's a believer. When I was traveling overseas, as I talked to her a little bit more, I realized that the reason she's living in poverty is because of the environment and culture that she grew up in. So in order for her to break away from this cycle of poverty, she chose to work as a prostitute. And just a few weeks ago, I kept in touch with her. She told me that she was scammed by someone online and the only money she has in her account were all gone. In her hopelessness, she said, "God has abandoned me." Friends, when we experience pain and suffering in life, it's very natural for us to relate them or associate our pains and suffering to God, thinking that God has caused our suffering and thinking and doubting God's goodness, thinking that He has abandoned us. Have you ever questioned God when you go through sufferings and difficulties? Israel thought that God had abandoned them when they were in exile. This lady that I met thought that God has abandoned her as she goes through hardships one after another. But here in our passage today, God is telling His people and telling us that not only He will not abandon or divorce His people, but He will deliver His people from the darkness of their suffering and oppression through this chosen servant. But the problem and the question is what? Will His people respond to Him with trust and obey? That's a matter of heart. And with these three verses, it kickstarts Isaiah's third servant song in our passage today. It serves as a prologue to the third servant song. And this third servant song depicts the steadfast obedience of this chosen servant of God. And that is a representation of God's heart's desire for His people. Verses 4 to 6. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Another translation for a well-instructed tongue is the tongue of disciples, meaning the servant, as the disciple of his master, he speaks only what the master tells him in order to sustain the weary. And who are those who are weary? In our immediate context of our passage today, Isaiah chapter 49 and 50, we know that the weary ones refer to some of the Israelites who were somewhat impatient for God to act. They were becoming weary of waiting for Him to act as they were suffering in their exile. You can imagine your experience being stuck in an unpleasant situation. 1 minute feels like forever. That was kind of situation they were in. They were stuck in the exile, experiencing all the pain and suffering. Where is God? Where is God? That is that impatience and weariness that they were going through. And the word to listen in the Old Testament is virtually synonymous to obey. So to listen, I have obeyed. The servant has not been rebellious. The servant has not turned away. It is a perfect demonstration of obedience, the kind of obedience that God desires for His people. And we see this kind of obedience being perfectly exemplified by Jesus as He fulfilled the role of this servant prophesied by Isaiah. John chapter 12. Jesus said, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus obeyed and said only what has told him by the Father. Such obedience of the servant is in stark contrast to the rest of the Israel. Back in Isaiah chapter 48, God called on His people to listen to what He had spoken in order to direct them in His ways. Isaiah declared, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you for what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go." God's desire for His people is for them to respond positively and listen to His word, just like this servant. But unfortunately, His people failed to pay attention to what He said. back to the story of my Chinese calligraphy competition. Beside me, my teacher actually also signed up another two friends for the competition, knowing that they weren't interested in participating in the competition. So I suggested, let's not go for that. Let's do it together. Don't go for the competition. So they all agreed, right? They all agreed. The day after the competition, when the teacher came into class and asked the class who did not go for the competition, stand up. I thought my friends were going to stand up together with me. But they did not. So I glared at them and said, you mean you went? I was like, you mean you went for the competition? Yes, they did. What happened? The moment when they left the school campus, they were caught by the teacher. And that time was right at the beginning of that competition. They had no choice but to go for the competition. So in the end, it was me, only me being punished by my teacher. How can that be, right? So I made my friends to write that 3,000 lines for me. So what is the point of this story? It's not to just keep you awake, okay? The point of this story is really to show us that it is so hard to remain silent, so hard to not do anything when we are being mistreated and being wronged. But this is the extent of the servant's obedience. When we look at verse 6, it tells us that the servant gave his back to those who struck him, his cheeks to those who plucked out his beard. He did not hide his face from shame and spit. He voluntarily allowed himself to suffer all this degrading abuse. There was no cries of innocence, no lamentation or weeping, no calling for God for vengeance. It was a picture of willful submission to vile persecution. And once again, it reminds us of Jesus, Matthew chapter 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head and again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him and they led him away to crucify him. Jesus was spat on, his head and face were struck, his clothes were stripped off. He was verbally mocked and insulted. When we look at all these actions, what do they tell us about Jesus' suffering? When we take a closer look on these actions, not all of them will physically cause us painful, will physically hurt us. When people spat on us, it doesn't hurt us physically. My hand and leg won't break. But when people spit on us, it shames. So on the cross, Jesus did not just bear the physical pain of that crucifixion. Jesus bore the shame of crucifixion. Then we ask, why was the servant able to be so obedient to God to such an extent? Then we look at verses 7 to 9. Because the sovereign Lord has helped me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Set my face like a flint expresses the servant's unwavering determination in the face of oppression, suffering, and hardship. Verses 8 and 9, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Despite hardship, this servant remained confident because he knew that God was near him and he was the one who would help him and vindicate him. Therefore, the servant did not fear any accusations or its consequences. The servant may have been set up to face such public ridicule, But in the end, it will be amply proof that his decision to trust God, to obey him and leave the outcome in God's hand was the right decision. He's confident that God will not put him in shame as he chose to obey and trust God. The word, the confidence in the Lord, has also been expressed through addressing God as the sovereign Lord. In Hebrew, Adonai Yahweh, and emphasizes on God's sovereign control over the nations. It also emphasizes on his covenant relationship with Israel. This title appears only in these seven songs four times, not in the other three seven songs. So recognizing the universal authority of this Adonai Yahweh, the only apt response of this servant is obedience. And verses 8 to 9 depict a court scene in which the servant declares his righteousness and dares anyone to condemn him. He says, "If the sovereign Lord is my defender, who could accuse me?" He can speak of this kind of confidence because he knows that the difficulties that he was facing, is the result not of his disobedience, but of his obedience. It is a stark contrast again. The adversities that Israelites went through was because of their disobedience. But the suffering of this servant was because of his obedience. This is why the servant can be so confident in the Lord, even though his adversaries might think that he deserved all this humiliation and abuse. God would be his witness that no such charges could be justified. Recently, I reconnected with a friend, with a sister, who volunteered herself to serve in her residence community. But in the end, she was falsely accused by the people in that community. And because of this accusation, she had to go to court, endure a prolonged lawsuit. And this happened outside of Singapore, so things were even more shady. And the most miserable thing, the most unbearable thing the sister shared, is not that she had to pay all the associated legal fee, not that she had to pay the compensation. She said the most unbearable thing is the shame that she had to endure because her adversaries put up all their false accusations against her in public spaces. So-and-so has done this, and these are the charges against her. It was a public humiliation. The agony and aggrievement and shame this sister experienced was not because of she has done something wrong or she has sinned. It was a result of the malice of those who opposed her. She's innocent. So she told me, she said this, "I have to remind myself to hold on to God no matter how much injustice I suffer. But it's difficult. Yet, because there's another voice keeps telling me, what kind of testimony do you have? How are you going to serve God? Because this God has lost the battle. And you have been humiliating again and again as his servant. How are you going to answer and respond?" I have no words to say after hearing what she said. Friends, I was thinking, what if following Jesus means we are to walk with him even into darkness of frustrations, injustice, humiliation, and abuse? What if to follow Jesus means not to forgo our reliance on God despite the darkness that we experience? Many times when we choose to trust and obey God, in our heart, actually quietly hoping that God will deliver us from our pain and suffering and our problems will be solved. It's all right to hope. But the reality is, even when we choose to trust and obey God, our pain and sufferings may still remain. I'm sure you have experienced that. The sister still had to endure injustice and humiliation, even though when she struggled to trust in God. The servant of this servant song still suffered abuse, even he was able to trust and obey God perfectly. Jesus' obedience to the Father's will led him to the cross. He was spat on, struck, slapped, flogged, submitting himself to the Father's will. But the outcome of his obedience is dying on the cross. The evil, sin, and suffering in this world will not go away even when we choose to trust and obey. They will go away only when Jesus returns. And this is the reason Jesus endured the cross. He endured the way of suffering and his crucifixion so that he can come back to end all evil one day. Hebrews 12, the author tells us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. We should consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. When I briefly mentioned to this sister that her suffering reminds me of Jesus' suffering, you know what she said? She said, I also know, but I'm not God. When I heard what she said, in my heart, I also responded, I also know, we are not God. We are human. And that's why we need a God who is not just able to fully empathize with us, because he himself has gone through the worst abuse and humiliation. But at the same time, he has made the trust and obedience in God possible for us, so we can confide in him, find strength in him as we journey through the darkness in our life. There was a small boy living in a county in Michigan. During winter time, all he wanted to do is to play in the snow. But he had a problem. The snow was about 1.5 feet, but he was too short. So the snow was too deep for him to even take a step. So the father came out and made a path for him. Wherever he walked, it carved out the snow so that the small boy could walk in those same steps as the father. So in one sense, his dad enabled the small boy to walk where it was impossible for him to once walk. In another sense, his dad showed him where he could walk in the snow so that he won't get stuck. This story helps us to understand the role of this chosen servant of God, our Lord Jesus. On one hand, Jesus shows us how we are supposed to be in perfect obedience to the Lord, to the Father. On another hand, he makes it possible for us to actually follow after his steps, follow after his obedience. So on one hand, he is blazing a trail through the snow so that we can see where to go. On the other hand, he's doing all the work that is necessary to carve out the path so that we can actually walk exactly in his footsteps. Jesus endured the cross. He chose ill treatment in order to be aligned with the Father's will. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, this will not be shown on slides. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, the Hebrews author tells us, although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus was a son of God, but he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. And verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus blazes a trail for us that is a path from shame to glory and honor. He took our shame and exchanged it for his glory and honor. Glory and honor, not because we have won the earthly battle, friends. Glory and honor because we won the heavenly battle made possible by Jesus. That's when we choose to still trust and obey God, even when things get tough. Even when things get darker and darker, we not cast away our confidence in the Lord. Keep waiting on him, putting our hope in him, trust and rely on Him. And in our final verses of this servant song, the servant calls out to those who fear God and obey His word, encouraging them to trust God. In contrast, he warns those who chose to rely on their own strength and light their own fires because they will lie down in torment. Verses 10 to 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. These two verses shows us that there are two kinds of people and they are living in the same living condition. They are all living in darkness. The difference between these two kinds of people is how they chose to live their life in face of darkness. There are those who fear the Lord and obey the servant's word. They have no light. They choose to trust and rely on God. Others who reject the fear of the Lord and the word of his servant, they attempt to create their own light and to find their own way out of their darkness. And the servant declared that such persons will be devoured by the light that they have tried to create. When we take a step back and think back what kind of darkness that we are in today, we are actually not so far away from the Israelites. We are all living in darkness. And back in Genesis chapter 3, the moment God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because of their disobedience, darkness has already entered the world. Death and suffering came into human experience. That's why we're all living in darkness. The darkness that can cause by the evil of the world, the fallen nature, darkness that can cause by other people sinning against us, or the darkness can be caused by our own sins. So what kind of darkness are you struggling with in your life now? What kind of darkness stops you from fully trusting God and obeying Him? Is it darkness of this fallen world? For instance, death, illness? Is this other people sin against us, wrong us, that we have bear all the consequences? Or is it our own sins, our pride, arrogance, selfishness that stop us from trusting and obeying God? So today, as we listen to this servant song where we've seen how this obedience is desired by God, this is our response to God. How will you choose to respond to Him? Whether you choose to obey Him, trust Him, rely on Him, or will you choose to just rely on yourself? Back to the story of the sister who suffered injustice. She said, I have lost the battle. I have lost the lawsuit. I have to compensate my enemy. I lost my dignity for being publicly shamed. Then she asked me this question. How am I going to share gospel? What kind of testimony do I have? How do I convince people to trust God? So when I was reflecting on this, I thought, when we choose to continue to trust and obey, disregard whatever that we are going through, I thought that in itself already a very powerful testimony. As God's servants, we are all God's servants. The only apt response for us to Him, a sovereign God, is obedience. As the sister said, I am human, we are human. So we are not God. So we should just leave the outcome of our trust and obedience to God Himself. Our part is trust and obey. So let us take some moment in reflection. How has God spoken to you this morning? And respond to Him according to how God wants you to respond.